For the benefit of any of you who are new, we have been considering together the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament times. We have considered the cosmic work of the Spirit of God in creation. Then we saw the next instance of the work of the Spirit of God in the flood. And we're coming now to another consideration of the work of the Spirit of God. And it occurred that perhaps before going on to the next instance of the work of the Spirit of God in the Old Testament, we might briefly consider the personality of the Holy Spirit. Now, those who are learned and know such things tell us that there are three essential elements of personality, and they are intellect, sensibility, and will. Or maybe put this way, intelligence, feeling, and volition. Without either of these, we would not have personality. Now, each of these is predicated of the Spirit of God. And I'd like to turn you to one or two passages in the New Testament. And if you don't care to turn your Bibles, I'll read them for you. But sometimes it helps to turn up the passages that are being considered, because then there are two avenues through which the truth may reach us. One is through eye gate, the other is through ear gate. So we have two chances of deriving the benefit from the Scripture if we read them and hear them. So if you care to, turn to the first the Epistle to the Corinthians and the second chapter and the 11th verse. First Corinthians 2:11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Here is knowledge, intellect, ascribed to the Spirit of God. He knows. And then in Romans 15:30, we get sensibility or emotion. 1 Corinthians 15:30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit. Here the Spirit loves. Here is affection, the second element of personality. And then in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 11, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit. Here is the activity of the Spirit of God, performing things according to his own will, willing to do. He will. And so the Spirit of God is here active, dividing to every man severally as he will. Here is volition, or will. So the Spirit of God in these three is seen to be personal, not an influence, not some sort of an emanation from the deity. He is a person. And the same thing is proven by the personal acts performed by the Spirit of God. He acts personally. In the same verse here, 1 Corinthians 12 and 11, here we find that he works. He does things. And then in John 14:26, John chapter 14 and verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Here is another personal activity. He teaches, and he would teach all things. And then in John 16 and verses 8 to 11, here we find further activities of the Spirit of God. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin. Notice the personal pronoun he, not it. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. This is exclusively the function of the Spirit of God. Now, it seems necessary to say that we cannot convince anyone of sin. We can convince people of having deviated from a certain standard and done wrong according to that standard, but we cannot convince the person of being a sinner, of having sinned against the Holy God. This is a prerogative exclusively of the Spirit of God. We can bring to bear upon a person the Scriptures that reveal that man is a sinner. But it's the Spirit of God who takes the Word of God and he applies it to the individual with force, with power, and he convicts of sin. And then in Acts 5 and 9, like a person, the Spirit of God can be tempted. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of God, to test, to try out? You can't tempt and influence only a person. And then in Acts 5 and 3, they lied to him. But Peter said unto Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? We can only lie to a person, not to an it, or to some sort of an influence. Ephesians 4 and 30. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. We can grieve the Spirit of God because he is personal. And so on. He can be resisted. He can be blasphemed. Now this is the personality then, suffice for the personality of the Spirit of God. We go a step further and we say that he is a divine personality. He has the attributes of deity. So he is God. Hebrews 9 and 14. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. It says, if the blood of bulls or goats, that's the ceremonial observances of a former age, if they sanctify the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Here the Spirit of God is eternal. Now the word eternal goes beyond everlasting. A thing may have a beginning and be everlasting. We're everlasting. We shall never cease to exist. But the difference between the everlasting existence of the unsaved and the condition of the saved is that the saved people come into the possession of eternal life. Now, eternal is used in the Scriptures with the sense of never having had a beginning, and never having an ending. And the life given to the believer is the life of God. It's eternal in its character. It is everlasting in its duration. And so the Spirit of God is eternal. He never had a beginning, for he is one person of the Blessed Holy Trinity. And then in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10, it says that I have not seen, ninth verse, nor have heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him, but God has revealed them unto us by the Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things. Here is the omniscience, or the all-knowledge of the Spirit of God. He searches all things. No mysteries beyond the knowledge or the searching of the Spirit of God. John 14 and 26. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. How and when did he do this? In the book of the New Testament, in the words that we are reading now, we have that which was recalled to the minds of those who had heard these things, and they were able to record them by inspiration of the Almighty. And we have all the things that the Lord spoken in the New Testament. And there's no teaching in the New Testament that cannot be traced back to the actual word of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here he is omniscient, knowing all things, and can bring all things to remembrance of those upon whom he works. Where do we get the story of creation? Who witnessed it? The Spirit of God is able to reveal those things to the author who wrote to us, for us, the book of Genesis. We have the account there. And then the omnipotence of the Spirit of God, found in Luke 1 and 35, one instance. Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The Holy Ghost came upon the virgin and created a new thing in the world, a child born of a virgin. And please note, if you will, in this verse, the Spirit of God revealing to us the Holy Trinity. The Holy Ghost shall come upon you. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. With the result, the Son of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, revealed there in that word. Now this will suffice for our purpose. We turn now to the 41st chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 41. You have to bear with me because I seem to have got a little cold somewhere. Now in this chapter of Genesis 41, we have the next reference to the Spirit of God. From the days of Noah, where we saw the second reference, to the days of Abraham was a long period. But it was not until the days of Joseph that we get the next reference to the Spirit of God. No reference to the Spirit of God in all these ages, how long they were, how many hundreds of years lapsed. We may not be able to say exactly, but there's no reference there until we come to the story of Joseph. And I'd like to read, just refresh your memory somewhat with the story. And we find the first verse: it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed a dream. And then in the 17th verse, after Joseph has been called, he was a slave in prison, because the repute that he had of being able to interpret dreams, he was called to Pharaoh. 17th verse, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, in my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river, and behold, there came up out of the river 7 kine, fat flesh, the well-favored, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them, poor and very ill-favored and lean flesh, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. And the lean and ill-favored kine did eat up the first 7 fat kine. And when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them, for they were still ill-favored as at the beginning. So I awoke. And I saw in my dream, and behold, 7 ears came up in one stalk, full and good. And behold, 7 ears, withered thin, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the thin ears devoured the 7 good ears. And I told this unto the magicians, but there was none that could declare it to me. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. 28th verse. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. And then he interprets the dream. Behold, there shall come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine. And all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream is doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the 5th part of the land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store in the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Now here's the third reference to the Spirit of God in the Old Testament. A man in whom the Spirit of God is. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, forasmuch as God has showed thee all this, there's none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house. And according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And so on. Now we're all familiar with this story. This slave taken out from the prison comes before Pharaoh. And he tells Pharaoh that God is revealing to him what was inscrutable. Plenty of wise men in Egypt, and astrologers, and the likes, none of them could reveal to Pharaoh what his dream was, reveal to Pharaoh the meaning of his dream. But he says to him that God is giving him the interpretation. Look at verse 25. God has showed thee. And in verse 28, he showeth unto Pharaoh. And then in verse 32, he will shortly bring it to pass. Now Pharaoh listens, and he receives the message as from God. He accepts it, and he acts upon it, and that is faith. Faith is no mysterious thing that some people would like to think it is. Here is faith. He listened, and then he said, yes, this is God's word. And he accepted it, and then he acted upon it. Faith without works is dead. But faith is that which leads to works. It leads to action. And he demonstrated his faith by acting upon the information that had been brought to him by Joseph, and he accepted this as from God. What has your faith or mine led me to do? What have I done that I would not have done had I not had faith? Is there evidence whereby we can prove our own self whether we be in the faith? Has faith made a change in our lives? Has faith led to any course of action differing from our course of action before faith came? This is the way we may look for the evidences of faith. But faith is just hearing, listening, and saying, yes, I believe that's God speaking through his word. I accept that. Now act upon it. Suppose you have faith regarding salvation. And we hear the word of God. And God gives a record concerning his Son. And he says, he that believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And I say, yes, I've heard that. I believe that's God speaking. I accept it. And now I act upon it. How do I act upon it? I say, I am saved. I am saved. I have been born again. Because God has said it. And I believe something has taken place that I cannot see, perhaps I cannot feel, but I know it has taken place. And my testimony that I am saved is the first action, perhaps, that faith will lead to. Telling someone else, I have been saved. That's the action. That springs from faith. That's the fruit of faith. That's the work of faith. A testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the beginning of a life of faith. Faith is an initial act, but not an isolated act. And faith is that which characterizes the believer all through his life. And when he is saved, as the scripture says, he then begins a life to be lived by faith. He lives by faith. And he walks by faith, not by sight. And so here we have a striking illustration of faith on the part of this man, Pharaoh. And shall we doubt that he was justified? That he was saved? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He heard the word of God, and he reposed his faith in what God had said, and he demonstrated that by acting upon it, the same as in the case of Noah. He believed the Spirit's testimony of coming wrath, and he proved it by building the ark. And in the case now of this man Pharaoh, he receives the word of God as the word of God, and he acts upon it. And that constitutes faith. Abraham was justified when he believed that God was going to give him a little son. He believed that. And his faith was counted to him for righteousness. He believed God. Pharaoh believed God. Believed the word of Joseph was from God. And he believed that in Joseph there was the Spirit of God. Turn over all responsibilities to Joseph in acting upon what Joseph had said, and he undertook to build great granaries and places for storing of all of this surplus food in the confidence that there was to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And so the question arose then that Any man who now who can handle this situation, well, this one will have to have supernatural wisdom and ability. Where can we find a man in the whole realm that has the ability, the wisdom to handle this situation? None of his wise men would do it. But he recognized that in this man what was resident in empowering him in this way, there was the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the God who had spoken to him, the Spirit of the God who had revealed to him the significance of his dreams. And so he says here in verse 40, "Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." So he recognized that this one possessed the wisdom that comes from the Spirit of God, the supernatural wisdom. He demonstrated that in interpreting the dreams. And then he recognized that this man had supernatural ability. Well, the very way in which he sketched out what would be necessary to take advantage of the years of plenty and prepare against the years of famine, the very ability he demonstrated in that convinced this man, well, here's one who has the supernatural wisdom, not human wisdom. That won't suffice. More than that will be required. And here's a man who has ability. Not merely innate natural ability, but the ability that's come from without a supernatural ability. And here we find the work of the Spirit of God now in this case, capacitating this man for the superhuman task that was to fall upon his shoulders. And this is the work of the Spirit of God. Oh, isn't that what the world needs today? Someone empowered supernaturally by God to take hold of this world's problems. Think of the economic problems of the world. Oh, we have a man like Joseph now. With his supernatural wisdom, with his supernatural ability given to him by the Spirit of God. Don't we need such a man? Yes, we do, and they had him. He was here. And he was one who was filled with the Spirit of God, in whom were hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And who was that? The Lord Jesus Christ. In him were hidden all these treasures, all the power of the Spirit of God to capacitate, to illuminate. And remember this, all that the Lord Jesus Christ did, he did in dependence on the Spirit of God. If I by the finger of God cast out demons, he said, and the power that he exercised was not the inherent power of his own deity. He was here as a man, having no recourse to his deity for help in any circumstance, but by faith depending upon the Spirit of God in all things. And in him was all wisdom. In him was all ability. What did they do? They said, away with him, crucify him, we don't want him. At first they thought they'd like to have him, because here he could settle their economic problems. Why, he fed 5,000 men, let alone the women, on one occasion, with a little boy's lunch. That's the kind of a king we want. Well, we'll know prosperity. We'll never know want. And they were going to make him a king by force, after he had done that. But he was not coming to settle the economic problems of this world, not then. He was coming to settle the sin question, the problem of sin he was to go into. And he came not to be ministered unto like a king, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And he refused to be a king after their specifications. He would be a king of righteousness, a king who came to rule, but one who would be given that kingdom by his Father and not by men. So the Lord Jesus Christ refused to be a king after their fashion. But oh, what this world missed in those things, and what this world will come into and enjoy when he's back again. He came once, he broke into history. He's coming again. And there will be a man ruling on earth in whom will be dwelling all the treasures of wisdom, of knowledge, of power. And this world will enter upon its golden age, and it will know 1,000 years of a reign of righteousness. And the Lord Jesus Christ is here to reign. Now we notice what the Spirit of God did here. The Spirit of God revealed through Joseph to Pharaoh the mind of God. Now we need to know the mind of God. How are we to find the mind of God? Well, we find the mind of God revealed by the Spirit of God in the Word of God only. There are some people who think they get extra-biblical revelations from God. Something that comes to them alone, that's revealed to them. Our friends, the Quakers, make much of the inner light. And they don't need the Word of God. They don't need these things so much. They get directly this inner light. So they think. But if the light that is in them be darkness, how great is that darkness? The source of all the revelation of the mind of God is in the Holy Scriptures. And every religion that departs from the truth of God in this country today, and I could name any number of them, all are based on something extra that they did not get in the Word of God. Some dream, some vision, some golden plate that came down from heaven, or something else. And so we have false religion. The Spirit of God, through the Word of God, can reveal to us the mind of God, the will of God, the purposes of God, all we need to know of God. So in these days, not like in Joseph's day, there was no Word of God. Spirit of God directly revealed to Joseph something of the future. And so he acted upon it. There's no word, and so a special individual was needed for a special purpose. And the Spirit of God took up a special individual and spoke through him and revealed himself through him. And it is the Spirit of God who reveals future events. He did so in the case of Joseph and to Pharaoh. Now he reveals things to us and future events if we will come to the Scriptures and ponder them. The Scriptures have very little to say to the casual, careless reader. You know, the Bible is like any other book in the world. It must be read, studied, to be understood. And the Bible is like no other book in the world, because the benefits derived from reading the Bible depends upon the disposition of mind with which we read it. We come to the Bible to investigate. See whether or not it's false. See whether or not it's inspired. See whether or not it has errors. The Bible just closes up. Has nothing to say to us. We come to the Bible with a reverent attitude. The attitude that finds expression in these words, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." and we ponder the words of God. And the Spirit of God reveals to us the mind of God from the Word of God when we come to it in that attitude. But those who come and snatch a portion of it and run through it, they get nothing. Very little. God may sometimes speak through something hastily read. But now notice what we have considered so far regarding the Spirit of God. In Genesis 1, we find the Spirit of God appeared in a scene of chaos. And he was active. With what result? Light and life. Next mention we get in the 6th chapter of Genesis. And again, the Spirit of God is active in a scene of chaos, but this time it is moral chaos. The moral chaos resulting from the sin of the antediluvian race. And now the Spirit of God goes a step beyond. Light and life resulted from his activity in the chaotic scene of the first occasion. Now he is revealing the future. There is wrath to come. And so his Spirit is striving with men. Revealing his wrath to come through the building of the ark. And shall we believe he was not also proving or teaching a way of deliverance through the ark? That is the work of the Spirit of God in the second instance. And now we come to the third instance here. And through Abraham, God has called a people to be his own peculiar people, the descendants of Abraham, the chosen people. And don't talk about God's ancient people. There is people yet. Well, though there are, lo am I. He's considering as not his people while they're touch with him. Still, they're his chosen people. And so now, through this chosen servant, he begins to unfold something of his purposes through that chosen people. He takes up one of them, Joseph, and he reveals something of his purposes in the future, the preservation of those people. We know how Jacob and his sons came down and were preserved through the arrangements made by Joseph before the years of famine. And so we find that all of the circumstances in Joseph's life were linked in a chain, a providential chain, that God was forging as he was leading forward to the great purpose of redemption. And so here, God by the Spirit reveals future events. And in the Holy Scriptures, he reveals future events. And there's much more revealed in the Scriptures, perhaps, than we think. And nowadays, the Spirit witnesses to the individual by the Holy Scriptures. We have two ways of communicating with God. That is, it's a two-way circuit. We speak to God in prayer, and he speaks to us ordinarily through the Word. And it's the living Word. And it's amazing how God can speak differently from the same Word to different people. And in the congregation, a certain Word of God may be applied and reach some particular need in that person. And then another time, that same word may have some other meaning, some other power, some other message for some other person. Because the living word, it isn't static, it isn't dead, it isn't a lifeless thing. It's living. And the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, reveals to people the things he would have them know. So we must cling to the Word of God. We must have the Word of God as the means, the medium through which God speaks to us. And we have the Spirit of God, whom the Lord Jesus Christ said would guide us into all truth. Not necessarily into all head knowledge of everything God's going to do. We're all about the 70 weeks of Daniel and all these sort of things. The book of Revelation says we understand everything. Not necessarily. He will guide us into all the things that are needful for us and useful to us. Shall we pray? We do thank you, O God, for thy word. We thank you for what reveals of the activities of thy Spirit in days gone by. We thank you for what reveals concerning the activities of thy Spirit in these days. And we do pray thee that we may know what it is to walk after the Spirit, so we do not fulfill the laws, the desires, the lusts of the flesh. May we be led by Spirit. And by thy Spirit, as we are subject to him and wait patiently before thee in pondering thy word, reveal to us thy plans and thy purposes for us. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.